If you had always done the right thing and always treated everybody with due consideration, would you ever expect anyone to harm you? Our study in the Gospel of John has been following the public ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And in our study, we are now about to enter into the last events in his life, those events which mark the end of his life here upon earth. Today, our study is in the Gospel of John in chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses, and here we're going to read about the event which is so widely known over the whole world in the history of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely, his betrayal and his arrest. Doubtless there are many things that happened in those last days when our Lord Jesus was facing the end of his life that have not been recorded. After all, the record in the Gospels is not long and does not refer to many things, but some are recorded and reported, and these are important to us. And one of them that is reported is this matter of his betrayal and his arrest. One of the reasons why this has so much interest to us is this. We follow him. We believe in him. I'm now referring to Christian people. And Christian believers are trusting in him and seek to let his will be done. They open their hearts to receive the Holy Spirit of God, who will lead them in the way that the Lord Jesus would have them to go. Now, one of the things we can have in mind is that as we see what happened to him, we can see what we should expect could happen to us. As we study what is reported about what happened in his case, we can learn what to expect what's going to happen in our case. The servant is not greater than his master. What happened to him then can happen to us now if Christ be in you. And we're going to be thinking about that while we notice this incident. However, as we look at this incident, I want you to see that most of the record that we have, these 14 verses, are given over simply to reporting exactly what occurred. As we look at it, I want you to look at several different people. First of all, let us look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, remembering always that what we're going to see is his betrayal and arrest. In some respects, the most humiliating experience he had to face. And in, I suppose, one of the hardest things he had to accept, that one of his own number would betray him. So now we'll look at this passage in chapter 18. If you have your Bibles with you and we'll open them, just look at it, you'll see that in the first two verses is recorded the fact that he followed through in his customary routine. Now, he was going to be betrayed. This was an exceptional thing. But he didn't do anything exceptional, so to speak. He did the usual thing. When he had finished talking and when he had finished teaching, he took his disciples with him and went to a certain garden where it was his custom to go. He oft times resorted thither. And by the way, you may notice in passing there that the Lord Jesus had a period of fellowship in prayer and in meditation with his disciples. The reason why I mention that would be it would be a good thing for you and me to have in mind that it's always healthy and wholesome to have fellowship in prayer with others who believe, with his disciples. And so he was here in his usual customary routine. Now in verse 4, we're looking in chapter 18, you look in verse 4, you will see that he knew beforehand what would happen. We read here, knowing all things that should come upon him. Now, we're going to see, as I say, a big thing happen, but it was no surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was already prepared for this in the sense that he knew that it was going to happen. It'd be bad just the same, but he knew ahead of time. Now, when these soldiers came up and he asked them, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to notice in verse 5 that he freely admitted his identity. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Now, actually, that was as much as saying, here I am, arrest me, because they came to arrest him. He didn't hesitate to identify himself. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Now, you will recall that they then had If you were to look closely, you will see in verse 6 that as soon then as he had said that, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That is, they just staggered back and fell to the ground. It was such a shocking thing to think that they had actually come across this person. Then he asked them then again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And so in verse 8 he says, I have told you that I am he. If you therefore seek me, let these go their way. I want you to notice at this particular point, he arranged for the release of his followers. Now, they were going to arrest him, and the Lord Jesus wanted his followers, however, to be allowed to go free. There was no reason for them to be apprehended by the law. So he said, I'm the man you're looking for. Let these go. And verse 9 will tell you one reason why this was done, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. You remember he said that in chapter 17 when he was praying to his father. Now in verses 10 and 11, you find a sharp incident here. Simon Peter was going to defend him, took out his sword and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and was going to fight for him. But Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, he is saying to Peter there, and Matthew just reports it in this way, that he refuses to accept deliverance. Now, some of the other Gospels give us more insight into what was said right at that time, and we are given to understand that he said to Peter, knowest thou not that even now I could ask the Father, and he would send me 12 legions of angels? And all the way through in his lifetime, the Lord Jesus had said that when the time would come for his going, he would say, I lay down my life and I take it again. And so here there were people who came to arrest him, but this was not by human strength, so to speak. He permitted the matter to happen. And in his permission, which was already in the will of God, he refused to seek deliverance. And when Peter would have fought to rescue him and to make it possible for him to escape, he simply turned to Peter and said, shouldn't I drink the cup that has been offered to me by my Father? He would go on through with it. Now, as we're thinking about that, we think about his whole way of doing things in this incident, we can draw this lesson for ourselves. In our obedience to him, when we're walking in his way, we may have to face pressure at similar points. There may be those who may possibly actually be opposed to us and in some way or other will mean to do us harm. And as we walk with him, we may receive the very treatment that he received. In this case, you'll remember, it was to be betrayed by one of his own friends, one of his own companions. Most humiliating. By the way, let me ask you this question while you're studying that and just thinking about it. Would you say that he was to blame? And of course, immediately you will say, no. Well, now, wasn't Judas with him? Yes. Hadn't Judas been with him as much as 3 years? Yes. Well, now, when Judas turns away, isn't it the Lord Jesus' fault? No. The reason I'm emphasizing that is that there may be some parents here listening who may have some teenagers who have turned away from the gospel and turned away from home. And they've gone away into the ways of the world. And you may wonder in your own hearts, was this your fault? And I want to urge upon you, not necessarily, not at all. You wouldn't blame the Lord Jesus because Judas walked away from him. Well, then don't blame any father or mother because some child walks away from them. It's true that some of us as parents may not have been wise, but God has ways of overruling that. And the big thing I want to say to you is, there's no need of being afflicted and of you burdening your heart and bothering yourself about this matter as if you were responsible for them turning away. Nothing more needs to be than the sin in them, as it was in the case of Judas. We are not to blame if someone who knows us real well lets us down. The Lord Jesus now knew Joseph, Judas real well and had been with him and had done with him and so on, and then Judas actually, as we would say, let him down. Judas actually turned away and did him harm. This was not the fault of the Lord Jesus. Carry it on through when somebody treats you that way. Now I want you to notice in this incident, in the moment that we have, something about Judas Iscariot. And in his connection, I want you to notice that he was well aware of the Lord's usual custom to go to that garden for prayer. It says that Judas knew that spot. He could lead the enemy to the very spot. Perhaps Would you think that maybe Judas had in mind that because the soldiers were going to arrest him, that he was personally going to be excused? It would be quite possible, because when a man's doing wrong, he can find all kinds of alibis. And so you might say that Judas may have thought that he was personally not to blame for the arrest because the soldiers were going to arrest him, probably were going to get him anyway, something like that. And yet, the verse 5 brings out a very important truth. In this hour of crisis, at this moment of truth, as we say, it says that Judas stood with them, and right there he gave himself away. In the great showdown, he was seen standing with the enemies of the Lord. And I want to say this for ourselves, that any time we find ourselves standing side by side with unbelievers, we are in trouble. You know how you can do that? Well, how do unbelievers feel about worshiping God? They don't worship? Well, when I don't worship, I'm standing with them. How do they feel about reading the Bible? They don't read the Bible? Well, when I don't read the Bible, I'm standing with them. They don't pray? Well, when I don't pray, I am standing with them. Anytime one of the Lord's own people is standing with the enemy, he's going to be in trouble, and that's the way it was with Judas. If you wonder in your own mind how Judas could ever do this, you'll have to remember that his one weakness was that always he had loved money. Some inward attachment that we have, something we love, can actually be the snare which will keep us and hold us back from following the Lord. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us that we might be found faithful. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.